want to do. Shabbos Chol HaMoed. Shabbos Chol HaMoed. When you have a Shabbos in the interim days of Pesach, we have a special haftarah that we read. It's the haftarah that's called Atzomis HaYaveshes. The dried out bones, it's called technically. And it's a story of how the Navi Yecheskel, the Navi Ezekiel, was Mechaye Mesim. He resurrected the dead. He brought back the dead to life. And every year, Chol HaMoed Pesach, we read this haftarah. Of course, some years, there's no Shabbos Chol HaMoed. If Pesach is either Shabbos or Sunday, Pesach could be Sunday, there's no Shabbos Chol HaMoed, but Pesach could also be Tuesday and Thursday. If Pesach is Tuesday, as it was this year, or Thursday, so then you have a Shabbos Chol HaMoed, and we read this story in the after Torah, he says, the half Torah. We read the story of how Yecheskel was Mechaye Mesim. And I was always curious about it, obviously, but you know, ignorance is bliss and full of lots and lots of company. And I had an opportunity this year to talk about it. So I did some research. Can't say I turned the house inside out, but nevertheless, I did some research. And I want to go through this topic with us. First, we're going to introduce the idea, and eventually, my intention is actually to read the psukim of the Tanakh, to read the actual haftarah itself, which is not very long. The whole haftarah is 14 psukim. So, here's how we're going to begin. Everybody turn to page 7, please. Page 7. This page 7 has what's called the Lavush. The Lavush was a great sage. I would guess he lived 300 years ago, approximately. And he basically wrote a Shulchan Aruch. Right? We all have the Shulchan Aruch of the Rambam, and then we have the Shulchan Aruch of the Tur, which who was the son of the Rosh. And then we have the Shulchan Aruch of Rabbi Yosef Karo, as he's called in Svarim, Moron, our master, our teacher, Rabbi Yosef Karo, with the commentary of the Ramah. The Lavush, I believe, was a Talmud of the Ramah, if I'm not mistaken. And he rewrote the Shulchan Aruch, following the same model, the same design that the Torah established. He rewrote the Shulchan Aruch. What's unique about his Shulchan Aruch is it's very easy to read. It's not only halacha psuk. He doesn't only tell you fixed halachas, but he gives you reasons. He gives you a little bit of background. On the other hand, it's very concise, so you don't get lost. And on this page, we're going to address the question: why? Why in the Shabbos of Pesach do we read about this event of Atzomes HaYaveshes, of God Almighty resurrecting the dead? What's the connectedness between Pesach and Atzomes HaYaveshes? And we're going to have two different reasons, okay? The first is in the body of the Lavush itself. The text of the Lavush on the lower right column says a reason. Okay, three lines from the bottom. It says, Umaftir B'Yecheskel, page 7. Umaftir B'Yecheskel, the after Torah, where we read, when we finish off reading the Torah, we end with the psukim from the book of Yecheskel, Ezekiel. Min hoy sa'la yad Hashem. From the words, the hand of God was upon me. This is how Yecheskel is describing how God encouraged him to resurrect, or as it should be said correctly, how God used him as his emissary for Hashem to resurrect the dead. From the words, Hoy sa'la yad Hashem, which is the first pasuk in the capital, ad sa'ifa until the end of that story. V'taymo. And the reason is, in other words, what's the connection between this event of Atzomes HaYaveshes, as it's called in Hebrew, Atzomot HaYaveshot, the dried out bones, that Yecheskel is resurrecting the dead with the power of Hashem, and Pesach Shabbos? Mishum shesh lanu kabbalah mepi chazal. We have a kabbalah, a tradition that was given over from our rabbis. Bracket, huva betur, it's brought in the Tur who wrote the first form of our Shulchan Aruch, b'shem Rav Hai, and he quotes Rav Hai, who was the last, and according to many, the greatest of the Goinim. Rav Hai Goen passed away in the year Rashi was born, 1040. So he lived a while ago, right? It's almost 1,000 years since Rav Hai Goen passed away. No, 2007, right? He lived almost 1,000 years ago. And Rav Hai Goen was called the last and the greatest of the Goinim. I'm sorry? No, that later. Rav Sadia was before. Rav Hai Goen. There were 500 years of Goinim, 500 years of geniuses, they were called, and they lived, for the most part, in Iraq, in Babylonia. When the yeshivas of Bavel collapsed in 1038, actually, 2 years before Rav HaGaon's passing, that's when there was a shift of center of Torah from Asia, from Asia Minor, to Europe, to Spain, and to Western Europe, Germany and France. Rashi was born that year. Rashi was born in the year 1040, and it also was the year of the passing away of Rabbeinu Gershom, Meir HaGa'ila, who was the first great, great, great genius in Europe. Rabbeinu Gershom, Meir HaGa'ila, he brought Torah to Europe. He passed away the year Rashi was born, which is very amazing. You know, as the Gemara says, before one passes, the next one is born. Mamish, the Gemara says that the year that Rabbeinu HaKadosh passes away, Rabbi Yehuda was born. The year Rabbi Yehuda passed away, Rava was born. The year Rava passed away, Rabbi Ashi was born. So the same thing happened in the times of the Goyim and the Rishonim. No, Rabbeinu Gershom had a lot of problems, but he passed away in a bed. But in any case, this is the reason that they bring down for why we read that Tzomes Hayavashis, the story of these brittle bones of Tchatzchias HaMesim on Pesach, because we have a tradition, Ki Tchias HaMesim Asida Liyaz B'Nissen. That's it. The resurrection of the dead will take place in Nissen. So every year on Pesach, when we have a Shabbos, we read about this event of the resurrection of the dead that happened in history in the past, because this is how it's going to be in the future. Tchias HaMesim is going to happen in the month of Nis.
I'm sorry, will you read this on the Shabbos of Pesach?
The Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach, which doesn't happen every year. Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos, we read V'nitachas Goyeg U'Magog. I'm reading on the victory of Goyeg over Magog, which is called in the apocalypse, they call it. What are the word that they use for it? Armageddon, the end of the world. So this Nevuah in Tanakh is also in the book of Yechezkel, and it's read in Tishrei, in Chol HaMoed Sukkos, when there's a Shabbos, because also there's a Kabbalah that Goyeg U'Magog is going to happen in Tishrei. And of course, when you read this story for face value, it's not like the whole world is going to burn to the ground, but there's all kinds of different interpretations to the effect that Goyeg U'Magog could happen, Beruchnias and so forth. The bottom line is, as it relates to us, the Levush says, we read the story of. We read the story. Please take one. We read the story of Atzomas Hayavashis, the idea that Yechezkel was resurrected the dead. He brought back the dead to life, which is in chapter 37 in the book of Ezekiel on Chol HaMoed Pesach. So the Torah says, because we know from Rabbi Haigon, who preceded the Torah probably by 500 or 600 years, the Levush by 600 years or more. That this can happen Pesach. So the Rebbe has a note, which I don't have in this packet, but somebody told it to me that they saw it in the Gutnik Chumash, where the Rebbe says, why Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach? So the Rebbe explains that every significant event in Jewish history has a holiday that celebrates it. Even the future event, like Mashiach, we have a holiday for Mashiach. The holiday for Mashiach is the last day of Pesach. There is no holiday for the resurrection of the dead. There is no day that we designate as a day that is unique to this notion that there's going to be Tchias HaMesim, which is, as I'm sure everybody knows, the 13th of the 13 principles of faith. It's not enough to believe in Mashiach, you have to believe in the resurrection of the dead. So therefore the Rebbe says that when there is a Shabbos on Pesach, we commemorate it then. There's not always a Shabbos on Pesach. Approximately half the time, I would suspect, you have a Shabbos Pesach. When you have a Shabbos Pesach, so you read the Haftarah of Atzomes Hayavashis. That's basically what the Rebbe says, because we don't have a day that celebrates it, so we take an opportunity from time to time on those years that we have a Shabbos Pesach to read the Atzomes Hayavashis. This is what the Torah says. If you could look at the lower left in the Eliyahu Rabba, I made us an arrow, and he brings a different reason. In chapter Yud Beis, you see what I'm reading now? The lower left is Eliyahu Rabba's a commentary on the Levush. V'taima v'chulu, what is the reason we read the story of Tchias HaMesim, of Atzomes Hayavashis on Shabbos Pesach? U'lefi targum Yerushalmi b'shalach, he brings an ancient targum, translation of the Torah in b'shalach, mashma, it's implicit, that the reason we read at Shabbos Pesach is for a totally different reason. And that is, Shemesa Yechezkel, the dead people whom Yechezkel resurrected. Ho yu mishevet Ephraim, they are from the tribe of Ephraim. Sheyatzu mi Mitzrayim lefnei aketz, they left Egypt prior to the date that they were supposed to leave. V'nichshalu, and they fell into a trap and they were murdered. V'doy mektsas, and this departure of the descendants of Ephraim from Egypt is a little bit similar. Shuma'ena ma'uda, which, like the events of Pesach, of Etzias Mitzrayim, that's why we read it on Pesach, and his source is the Shibali Alechir. This is really weird. The next thing we're doing after this is page 4, which is the Gemara. You'll see in the Gemara that there are 5, and we're going to actually have 6 opinions. Who were these people? Don't rush. I'll get you there when I'm ready. Who were these people that Yechezkel was Mechayim Esim? We're going to have literally 5 or 6 different opinions who they were that Ezekiel brought back to life from the dead. Okay? The most widely held view, or I should say the most widely known view, is they were the descendants of Ephraim. Jews knew they have to be in Egypt 400 years. But when did the 400 years begin? We know that it begins in the year 2048, which is the year Yitzchak was born. They left Egypt 2448, that's 400 years ago. There were those, however, who calculated not from the year Yitzchak was born, but the year Yitzchak was promised. When Avram was 70, 30 years prior to the birth of Yitzchak, God made a covenant between the parts with Abraham. It's written in Parshas Lech Lecha, where he promised him basically 2 things. He promised him a son, a nation, in other words, and he promised him the Holy Land. And in context of that, he told him that his offspring are going to go to Eretz Lo Lahem, to a land which is not there, and they're going to suffer plenty, and then I'm going to remove them from this land. So with those people who calculated that the 400 years don't begin with the birth of Yitzchak, they begin with the covenant that Avram had with Hashem. Hashem had with Avram Avinu when he was 70. So they figured 30 years prior to the actual Exodus, it's time to leave. The Jewish people left 2448. 2418, this people of Ephraim decided the 400 years are over, we're leaving. And they left. The Chazal tell us that a single maidservant couldn't get out of Egypt, and how could a great nation of people get out of Egypt? You'll see later in the Yalkut Shemaini, he brings a raya that it was 600,000 people. 600,000 people left Egypt 30 years prior to the actual Exodus. This was at the height of the slavery. The Jewish people were slaves for 116 years, actually, from the death of Levi. But for the first, whatever it is, let's say 36 years, there was still the Havanas Chachmalai. Pari was still manipulating the Jews into servitude. The real, real severe slavery begins at the birth of Moshe, which is 80 years prior to the Exodus. 80 years is a long time. It's 4 generations. 50 years after the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, these people just get up and they march out of Egypt. 600,000 strong. And they went straight up. They went the shortest route to Israel. The northeastern corner of Egypt is directly beneath the southwestern corner of Eretz Yisrael. They went straight up. What the Chumash calls at the beginning of the Parsha B'Shalach, Derech Eretz Pelishtim, the road to the land of the Philistines. Straight up. They came into Israel. They encountered the people of Gaza. It's a long story which I'm not getting into right now. They were wiped out to the last man. Nothing was left of them. Not one person. And their bones laid in the field. If you do the mathematics, 950 years approximately. And I'll tell you the math, okay? They left 30 years before the Jews, correct? From the actual Exodus till the building of the first temple is 480 years. That's 5, 10. Then the first Beis HaMikdash stood for 410 years is 940. 940 years after the Bnei Ephraim left Egypt, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Yechezkel lived around that time, a little before or a little after. And the Rashi says that Jeremiah, Yirmiah, was the Jewish prophet in the Holy Land, and Ezekiel, Yechezkel, was the Jewish prophet in Babel, outside the Holy Land. And he was told by God Almighty to bring back 940 years after they left unlawfully, he's Mechayim Esim. So the Shibali Aleket says that the reason we read on Shabbos Pesach the story of Thomas Evasius, because it's an event of Exodus, it's an event of leaving Egypt. They left Egypt, so we're celebrating the departure from Egypt. No, so it doesn't make any sense. They left Egypt and got killed to a man. What are you celebrating? Right? So the only answer is that their exodus from Egypt ended 940 years after they left. when Yechezkel and Buzi was Mechayim Meitzim, then this was the culmination of their departure from Egypt. So in other words, we're reading the story of another group of Jews who left Egypt. It took them 950 years to get out, but they made it. No, not necessarily. Why killed again?
No.
You'll see soon. There's three opinions about it. Okay. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. So this is the second reason why Shabbos Pesach, we read after that some say vicious of the brittle bones. The first is because Tchias HaMeisim is going to happen Pesach. In other words, we're looking forward. And the second is because this was an event of exodus from Egypt that took a little longer than the rest of the Jews, 940 years approximately. So it's another reason to celebrate. It's another thing to celebrate on Pesach because it's a celebration of our exodus. So you have two reasons. Go ahead, your comment. Okay. Turn to page 6. Flip over your package. Okay? The first paragraph. No, you don't have to turn any pages. Just turn over your page 6. Look at the bottom. There's numbers. Page 6. The first paragraph on the right side of the page. The line that begins with the word Ruach, which is about 14 lines from the top, or 13 lines from the top. On the top. Over here. You see it? Okay. In the middle of the line, it says, Vayirbu vayatzmu b'ma'oid ma'oid. Right? He says, Ma lahal an shishim b'dibi. The Jewish people in Egypt are described in the Torah as being very, very many. Very populous. Ma'oid ma'oid. Very, very, very many. Which is, Ma lahal an shishim b'dibi. There were 600,000. Af meisim shehechi cheskel. The dead that Yecheskel resurrected were shishim b'dibi. 600,000 people. V'kulam amdu al raglayim. They all got up on their feet. And the proof is because it says in the Pasuk, it says in the Pasuk in Yechezkel. Hold on a second. Ben Buzi. Kapitel Lamazayin, Pasuk Beis, top of page 2. Vehine Rabbis Ma'oid. Top of page 2. Vehine Rabbis Ma'oid al Pnei Abikar. So the Medrash makes essentially like a Gzeira Shava type limud from the word Ma'oid to the word Ma'oid that they were 600,000 strong. That's amazing. It's impossible to accept the Pashtas. It's very hard to fathom. 600,000 men left Egypt, were wiped out to a man. He brings them in the Medrash, and Yechezkel brought them all back, minus one, and then they all davened, and he also got up. He also got up from the dead. Okay? And this was, they lay, their bones lay in a field 900 and some years, and Yechezkel brought them back from to life. Now, here's the point. We have two reasons why on Shabbos Pesach we read about the resurrection of the dead of Ezekiel. One is looking forward, and the other is looking back. One is saying, in the future there's going to be Tchias HaMeisim Pesach. The other looks back, this event of Tchias HaMeisim marks the real end of the Jewish exodus from Egypt. When these men, or people, were resurrected 900 and some years after the initial exodus, it culminated, it completed the original Yetzias Mitzrayim. These people also got up and lived after having been slaves in Egypt, right? That's what the Gemara says in Sanhedrin about Tchias HaMeisim. But I'm simply, we're not talking about the credibility of Tchias HaMeisim.
No,
we're talking about the link to Pesach.
No, that's what I mean. That whenever there's a link in the past, it means there's a link in the future.
It would be nice if it's always that way. For example, Sukkot, I didn't do the research yet, but Sukkot, we read the Gego Magog. So it's a link to the future. I'm not sure there's a link to the past. In this case, the Shiboli Alekhet gives us a link to the past. Listen, Tate is infinite. You know what I'm saying? So we have two reasons why we read at Shabbos Pesach. One is because of the future, and one is because of the past. So I have an idea, a proposal to you. The Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek used to say that Pesach is the holiday of redemption. The first day of Passover is the beginning of redemption, and the last day of Passover is the final redemption. Since Passover, Pesach, celebrates the Geula, the whole idea of Geula, of redemption, which is a whole concept in Chassidus, a divine light, redeems us, right? As I've explained to you many times, the difficulty in redemption is not getting people out of Egypt. To take Yidden out of Egypt, we don't need 10 plagues, and a Makis Bechedis, and a Kriyas Yamsuf, and all the rest. It's getting Egypt out of the Jew. It's giving Jewish people freedom, and initiative, and you know, making them capable of being responsible for themselves and choosing to serve God, that's redemption. And that's a job. It's not simple, because God can only support. We've got to do that work on our own, right? Freedom you have to take. You cannot be given freedom. Given freedom you're given is not free. And that's what Pesach is. It's the holiday that celebrates redemption and freedom. The first day celebrates what was, and the final day celebrates what's going to be. This is the Hasidic reason for why there's no Shechyanu the last 2 days of Pesach. Shvi'i Shel Pesach and Achad Shel Pesach. Al-Pi Halacha, there's no Shechyanu because it's one holiday. Al-Pi Chassidus, because you cannot make a Shechyanu on a Yom Tov which hasn't yet occurred. When Mashiach is revealed, Mashiach comes, then you can say Shechyanu. And we'll, so somebody once asked me, so does that mean we're going to say Shechyanu Achad Shel Pesach? Don't ask me such questions. I don't know. But the reason that it's brought, why we don't say Shechyanu now, Shvi'i Shel Pesach and Achad Shel Pesach, is because we're celebrating an event that's still in the possibility. Hasn't actually happened. So I was thinking to myself, the Shabbos in between is in between the past and the future. So what is the reason we read Atzamas Hayavashis, the event of Yechezkel being Mechaya Mesim, in the days in between the first of Pesach, which celebrates the first redemption, and the day, the last day of Pesach, which celebrates the final redemption, is a redemption that has a link to the past and to the future. On the one hand, it's connected to the past. It culminates the initial Yetzias Mitzrayim. On the other hand, it anticipates the final Geula. This is just my thought.
But there, I think it was in Yechezkel. It happened really
exactly. Okay, one second. No, there's three opinions. So this only explains why we read at Pesach. Okay? Yes. I'm listening. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Now, there are many, but stories... Sure. Full. But stories of actual resurrection. I mean, you have a story with Eliyahu, you have a story with Elisha, but on such a mass scale, this is the only one. Now, girls, we're going to now learn the Gemara. Page 4. This Gemara has basically 2 points. The first point is, what happened? And the second point is, to whom it happened? Okay, now the bottom line is, if there is an opinion that can be held, somebody holds it. Okay? Okay, the Gemara is, this whole discussion in Masechta Sanhedrin is a question of proof, biblical proof for the resurrection of the dead. I shouldn't say biblical. From the Chumash. From the Chamisha, in the Tanakh, there's numerous proofs for Tchias HaMesim. The Gemara is trying to find proofs for Tchias HaMesim in the 5 books of Moses. And the Gemara says, why don't you bring a proof from the dead that Yechezkel resurrected? And the Gemara says, because it's not so simple. There are 3 opinions, basically, what happened. The Tanya, we learned, Rabbi Eliezer Eimer. The great Tanya Rabbi Eliezer says, you see what I'm reading? I made 2 arrows on either side of the page and underlined the words. Mesim Shehechya, huh? I can't hear you.
No, it's funny because it like really
just like it. Yeah. Mesim Shehechya Yechezkel, the dead that Yechezkel brought back to life. Omdu al raglayim, they got up. Va'amru shira, they sang God. Umesim, they immediately died, like you said. Mashira omru, what was the song that they sang? Adeshem meimis b'tzedek, God brings death. With justice, with emes, with fairness. When a person passes away, God forbid, the bracha that we say is Dayan Emet, the judge of emes, because it's certainly not chesed, death is painful. Or the halacha says when somebody passes away and you have a funeral, so you say what's called Tzadik Hadin. Tzadik Hadin means we accept the judgment of God as being just. Umechaya berachamim. And he gives life back with mercy. Hashem meim is betzadik, umechaya berachamim. He said this short little praise to God and they died. Now, what's the point of bringing them back? Either the point is to take them out of Mitzrayim, according to the Shibali Aleket, or the point is to set the stage for the ultimate Tchias HaMesim. As you'll see later on, one thing is certain, that this story of Ezekiel resurrecting the dead is not simply an event that was relevant for those people. The purpose for this story was to establish, as a matter of fact, the Jewish belief in resurrection as a whole. The purpose of this story is not to resurrect those individual people. Whichever opinion you're going to hold. The point of the story was to establish that the Jewish people should believe in Tchias HaMesim based on the fact that, as the Gemara says, if it happened once, it can certainly happen again. One of the 13 principles of faith is the belief in resurrection. And if a person believes even in the first 12, including Mashiach, and doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, that's a very, very major faith flaw. And in faith, there's not allowed to be any flaws. In practice, there shouldn't be flaws either, but that's acceptable. Emunah has to be rock solid, and we have to believe all 13 principles. And I've told you the story that the Rambam, the Baal Shem Tov brings down, that there's a tshuva from the Rambam, that there was a community of Jews who wrote to the Rambam that they're able to believe all 12 principles that he writes, including Mashiach, but the 13th principle they cannot believe, that people should come back from the dust, this they can't believe. So the Rambam wrote them a letter basically saying, if this is the case, that you don't believe in Tchias HaMesim, then you must be eating non-kosher, or they're not Jewish, or something to this effect. Because belief in the resurrection of the dead is important, but it's completely supernatural, so you have to have a fine neshama. And if you eat not kosher, so your neshama is coarse, so you can't be sensitive to it. And they did the research, and it turned out they were talking about eating non-kosher. And that's why they couldn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So belief in resurrection is difficult, but it's important. The faith strengthening for this belief, the Jewish people all believe there's going to be an event of the resurrection of the dead. And as we've learned in the classes that we're learning the whole year, it's not as a reward. It's an opportunity for us to learn Torah and do mitzvahs comfortably and safely and with great freedom. Kedei sheyisku l'chai elam haba, that we should inherit, we should ultimately have elam haba. So it's important to believe in Tchias HaMeis. What strengthens our emunah, this story, whichever opinion you hold, this story is not just about the handful of people that he actually resurrected, but everybody. Like, you know what? Let me show you right now. Go to page two quickly. We're just going to do this incidentally. Pasuk Yud Aleph, near the bottom. It says, "Vayemid Elai God Almighty says to me, Tester Yechaskel, Ben Adam, the Son of Man, Ha'atzom Yisraela, all these bones, Kol Beis Yisrael, Hema, they're all of the Jewish people. Hine Oimim, they all say, Yofshu Atzmoiseinu, our bones have dried. V'avda Tikvaseinu, we've lost our hope. Nigzarnu Lanu, we've been cut off. It's been decreed against us." In other words, the Jewish favoritism is over. God no longer favors us, and we're not going to be a nation. Says the Eibush Dati Yecheskel, I'm not resurrecting this group of people. The resurrection of this group of people is a symbol, is a proof, is an inspiration that all Kol Beit Yisrael, the whole nation of Israel, not just in a particular generation, but for all of history, should know there's going to be Tchias HaMesim, and the proof and the inspiration and the strength to believe this we get from this story. And therefore, now going back again to page 4, Yecheskel is Mechayim Mesim. They praise God and they die immediately, because it's not necessarily about them living, but it's about giving encouragement and faith in the idea of Tchias HaMesim as a whole. You follow? This is his opinion. Now I'm back to the Gemara on page 4. Rabbi Yeshua Oimer, Rabbi Yeshua says, Shira Zu Amr. They sang a similar song, but a slightly different song. Adeshem Mei Mesu Mechaya, God gives death and then he brings life back. Meidet She'ol, he brings us down into the abyss. Vayol, and he lifts us out. Girls, this is a pasuk from the Nevuah of Chana. The great prophetess Chana, the mother of one of the greatest Jews of all, Shmuel, that the Gemara says was Shokel Kameishu Ka'an, he was equal to Moses and Aaron combined. She prayed for him. She davened to have a son. And her initial prayer was so bitter and so full of pain. And then Shmuel was conceived and born. So she comes back and she praises Hashem again. And this song is so joyous. It's so optimistic. It's so inspired. And every Rosh Hashanah we read both of the prayers. The initial bitter prayer. And then the Olatz Libi Da Hashem Togel Nashi Belekoi. The joy of the actual birth of her son. And one of the things she writes in describing her own fate is Hashem gives death and life. Hashem brings us to the lowest ebb. Chana felt so low. And Vayol, and the Eibush lifts us up. And Rabbi Yeshua says a similar thing to Rabbi Eliezer, that they praised God for the negative that he brings to us and for the positive he brings to us, and then they died. Finished, that's it. So Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua argue about what they sang, but apparently they both agree that Yecheskel resurrected the dead, they praised God, and they immediately died. That's the first opinion. Okay? So far, so good. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, I'm reading on. Rabbi Yehuda says, no. Emes Mashal Haya. In fact, it was only an allegory. It never happened. It was a chizayon, as he said. It's a vision. Nobody was actually ever physically resurrected, but rather it was a vision. He envisioned himself being taken to a valley and resurrecting the dead. The whole thing happened in his prophetic dimension. But the expression of the Gemara is very weird. Emes, true. Mashal, it was only an analog. Now, in fact, the Gemara asks the Gemara, Im Mashal, Amalei Rab Nechemiah, says Rab Nechemiah to Rab Yehuda, Im Emes, if it's true, Lama Mashal, is it an allegory? The Mashal, if it's an allegory, Lama Emes, how is it true? So Rab Yehuda answers him, Ella, the answer is, Be Emes Mashal Haya. It was a Mashal that was true. Ezekiel sees a vision. That's all it is a vision. Now look in Rashi, on the word Be Emes, which is on the right side of the page, the narrow lines, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 lines at the end of the line. But Emes says Rashi, one word, bebirur, with absolute clarity. If you were the whole, Ezekiel never resurrected the dead. Or I have to say it more correctly. Ezekiel never was God's emissary for God to resurrect the dead. The whole thing was a vision. But it doesn't matter. It was such a clear prophecy when Yechezkel saw it. It was so real that even though it didn't happen, it's proof of Tchias Emes. Without actually occurring, it strengthens our Amunah and the Tchias Emes because it was bebirur. It was so clear, it was so explicit. In other words, he saw something that was so real that it gave reality to something that's going to happen in the future, even though at that point it didn't happen. Although the Gemara says that this is the reason the Chazal don't want to bring this as a proof because it's only a mashal. But the implication is that when Yechezkel saw the resurrection of the dead in his vision, resurrection of the dead became a real possibility to him. It was so real, it was so vivid. Not just that it was a good movie of him, but the reality of the Eibishter's possibility in resurrecting the dead was beyond the shadow of a doubt.
So the argument is whether it was a prophecy or not?
There's two opinions so far. One is that they actually came back from the dead, praise God, died immediately. And the second is that the whole thing is a prophecy. And now goes the third opinion, which is the opinion which is widely held, because this opinion comes along with an actual a person who identifies himself. Zog di gemara vayte Rabbi Elazar b'nei Rabbi Yisrael Aglili yema. Rabbi Elazar b'nei Yisrael Aglili says, Meisim shehechi yechazko, the dead that Ezekiel resurrected, olu la'aretz Yisrael, they went up to the Holy Land. V'nasa nashma, they married women. Now the question, of course, immediately becomes, does that mean that all the dead were men? There were no women amongst them? Which is very hard to imagine. Very hard to imagine. So the assumption is that they did come along with women, but you could also say that they were only men because they went as warriors. They went to fight. So you could say that perhaps it was only an army of men, but it's very hard to fathom that. But be that as it may, they went up to Israel. V'nasu nashim, they married women. V'elidu banam abanis, and they had sons and daughters. In other words, they've been assimilated into Klal Yisrael. Yechezkel brought, according to the Yalkut Shemini, 600,000 people back from the dead, and they joined the ranks of the living Jews. They joined us. They're amongst us. They're assimilated amongst Klal Yisrael. Now, note, the Gemara's expression is Olu le'Eretz Yisrael. What does that mean, Olu? Anybody? Mm-hmm. They rose up to the Holy Land. The Mason that Yechezkel killed, that the Bnei Gaz killed, here, were killed in Israel. Plishtim is Eretz Yisrael l'chayre. It's southwestern Eretz Yisrael. So this expression, all Eretz Yisrael l'chayre, seems to be consistent with the views that it was not the Bnei Ephraim, that it was somebody else that was, wherever they were resurrected and brought back to the Holy Land. But I'm not even sure about that. Could be Plishtim is outside of Eretz Yisrael. But in any case, this third opinion holds that Yechezkel was Machayim Mason. He brought back people from the dead and they got up and they became a nation. And they joined the ranks of Klal Yisrael. Now here comes the drama. Amad Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseir al Raglov, the great Tana Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseir, stood up. And he says, Ani mibnei b'neiim, I am a descendant of those people that Yechezkel resurrected. There's about 500, page 4. There's about 500 years or so, a little bit less, separating Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseir from the story. Yechezkel was before the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseir was a contemporary of Bepashtus, of Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, and the son of Rabbi Yisrael Glili, who lived after the destruction, approximately around the time of the destruction of the second temple. So there's many, many, many generations. He says, but I am from those people. V'halalu tefillin. And you see this pair of tefillin. These tefillin. Teniach li avi abba mehem. My grandfather gave me these tefillin, and it belonged to the original individuals, the original Zaydis of mine, many generations back. Now, which leads us to an interesting aside. And that is, there's a very weird halacha about these people, the people that Yechezkel was Mechayim Esim. And that is, that according to the opinion that they were the Bnei Ephraim, the sons of Ephraim, who left Egypt early, they did not inherit Eretz Yisrael. Because in order to inherit Eretz Yisrael, you had to leave Mitzrayim with Moshe. Anybody who left before doesn't get a piece of Eretz Yisrael. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseder lived in the Holy Land in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. And halachically, he had no rights to the land. Because he had no rights to the land, he had no chiyuv to go to the Beis HaMikdash on the tri-annual pilgrimage. 3 times a year, you had to go to the Beis HaMikdash. But the requirement to go to the Beis HaMikdash 3 times a year was assuming that you own land. You're from the regular, from the 12 tribes, the Meyuchas. These Bnei Ephraim, they were taken from the 12 Shvatim. But because they left Egypt early, they had no chelik in Eretz Yisrael. They therefore had no chiyuv aliyah leregel. The Gemara tells a story how there was a goy who boasted that he goes every Pesach and he eats Korban Pesach, and nobody ever caught him that he's a goy. So he comes to Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseder, this same Tana, and he tells him, look at me, I outsmarted all your rabbis, I'm a non-Jew, I'm kosher. It says in the pasuk, call Adol Yechol Bei. Even a Jew who's an Adol, who's not circumcised, is not allowed to eat, and I'm a real Adol, and I'm eating from the Korban Pesach. So he says to him, yeah, why don't you ask for the fattest piece, for the Aliyah? Unbeknownst to this goy, the Aliyah is a Korban, goes on the Mizbeach. So this guy trots into the Beis HaMikdash proudly and he asks, Safali Mialya, give me from the fat. They told him, are you crazy? That's not for you. And he started to make a big deal. Why are you depriving me of a better piece? So they realized that something was fishy. So they started to do research and they found that he was a guy and they took care of him. They did what they had to do to him. And then the Gemara says, Shoch lecha chomim Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseder. They sent a message to this Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseder, the same rabbi. Atah ben Netzivin. You're far away from Jerusalem in the city of Netzivin. And your net is cast over Jerusalem. So all the Mefarshim ask, why didn't Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseder come himself to the Beis HaMikdash and testify that he's a goy? So of course the standard answer is that he was old. But another answer is because he had no obligation. Since he was from the Bnei Ephraim, who left Egypt before Klal Yisrael was taken up by Moshe Rabbeinu, he had no chelik ba'aret, he was never inherited a piece of Eretz Yisrael, and he therefore had no obligation to go to the Beis HaMikdash, so he didn't go. He just negotiated that this guy should talk himself into trouble and expose himself. This is just an interesting aside. But in any case, this is the third opinion, that Rehudi ben Beseda was from them. So basically, what happened to the people Yechezkel was Mechayim Esim? Three opinions. One is, they got up, they praised God, and they died immediately. And explain to you what's the point of that. It's to give strength to the belief in Tchias HaMesim Bechlal, as a whole. The second opinion is that it never occurred, it's only a mashal. But it was Bidur, mashal Emes, it was a very, very clear prophecy, which lends credibility to this belief, Ani Mayim and Bebuna Shleima, that the Ebesh is going to bring us back from the dead. And the third opinion is, no, it's very plain. They were brought back from the dead, and they assimilated in the Klal Yisrael, and there was a Jew named Yehuda ben Beseder, and in the Gemara, Masechta Pesachim, there's a whole tribe of people who are called Bnei Beseder. And Hillel HaNossi comes from Chutz La'aretz, and he teaches them Torah. They were deficient in Torah. And Hillel, the great sage Hillel, came from Babel to Yisrael, and strengthened Torah amongst the Bnei Beseder. And I suppose that all of them were from the Beis Shechi Yecheskel, but I'm not certain. But the Yehuda ben Beseder for sure was from these people. Okay, so we've dealt with the second question. The second question is what actually occurred. First, number one is why we read a Shabbos Pesach, and number two, what actually occurred. Now comes the next question: to whom did it happen? And for this, we have 5 opinions. Okay, there are 5 different opinions. Who these people were that Yechezkel brought back from the dead. And let's continue now. Frag de Gemara Maninu. Who are they? Meisim Shehechi Yechezkel. Now let me give you a hand, okay? We're on page 4 in your package. In the Gemara. The Gemara is shaped like an upside down T, correct? We're still in the leg of the T. The word Avi Abba is the beginning of the line, which is a little bit more than halfway down the narrow point of the upside down T. Or of the plus, right? I'm right here. You see, this is where I am. This line. Avi Abba Mehem. Uman. And I'm reading from that point. Who are these people that Ezekiel brought back from the dead? And we have in the Gemara four opinions, and in the Yalkut Shemeni a fifth opinion. Omar Rav says, Rav, opinion number one. Eilu bnei Ephraim, these are the descendants of Ephraim. This is the widely held view. And this is what the Rashi says, in one of the Mephoshim says in the Pasuk. Shemanu lekates, they calculated when the Exodus was supposed to happen, and they knew it was supposed to happen 400 years after something. Vita'u, and they made a mistake. And they calculated not from the birth of Yitzchak, which was in the year 2048, they calculated from the Bris Bein Absalom, the covenant between the parts, which happened 30 years before, in the year 2018. Shenema, the Pasuk says, Ubnei Ephraim, the descendants of Ephraim, were Shuselach, Ubarat Bnei, Vetachas Bnei, Veldah Bnei, Vetachas Bnei, Vezevet Bnei, Vezishalach Bnei, Ve'ezer or Ve'eldad. And then what happened? They went to Israel. Now remember, how did they go? They left Egypt and they cut straight up the shortest possible route. And they went into Plishtim, into the Philistines' territory. And the people of Gas who lived in Israel, in the Holy Land, murdered them. And it says also in the book of Chronicles in Divrei Hayamim, Vayis'abel Ephraim Avihem Yamim Rabim. And Ephraim, their father, mourned for them for many years. In other words, the Ephraim was still alive. You're talking about almost 200 years after. Ephraim was almost 200 years old at this point. It's implicit that Yosef, son Ephraim, was still alive when this happened, 30 years before the exodus from Egypt. And he mourned for them. And he must have died before the Jewish people actually left Egypt, 30 years later, because I figure if he was alive, he would be mentioned, like Serach Basasha. Vayaveyu, Echav, and his brothers came, Lenachme, to console him. This is the first and most widely known and held view that these were descendants of Ephraim. They left Egypt 30 years before Klal Yisrael. They were murdered in Israel. Gas haniladim ba'aretz, which of course brings into question the Gemara's expression, Olula aretz. They rose up to Israel. They were already in Israel. V'tzarechiyun. Okay? And Yechezkel brought them back from the dead. And as I showed you before, according to one opinion of the Yalkut Shemeni, they were 600,000 strong. Boggles the mind. Oh, I don't know. Somebody told me in Shul 200,000, but I don't see it in what I've researched, which is, believe me, I've touched it. Tate is infinite. You can never finish. I did some research, but believe me, there's, you know, Malcolm, yet there's so much more. You can never finish. This is the opinion of Rav. And we now continue. Now, let me just make a comment. These people that Yechezkel brought back from the dead, could we consider them righteous? Yeah? Mm-hmm. They left Egypt. No, but it doesn't work that way. You got to do what God says. Right? You got to do what God says. You want it to bring Mashiach is nice, but you have to follow the Shulchan Aruch, like we discussed in 770. You can't bring Mashiach at the expense of the will of the Eibishter. And they were wrong. They left without the Navi, without the prophet, without Moshe Rabbeinu leading them out. So they weren't exactly such righteous people. And this is what Yechezkel brings back from the dead. Yes, ma'am. There's a book called Sefer HaYosher, which describes how this whole story occurred, and I didn't read it, but you could look over there. Moshe was not around. Moshe was called out of Mitzrayim. The whole weird thing about Moshe Rabbeinu is Jews in Egypt suffer for 80 years, yeah, and Moshe is nowhere to be found. He's gone. Who suffers with them? Aaron and Miriam. You know why she's called Miriam? Because Miriam means mar. Her birth, mar means bitter. Her birth ushers in the bitterest time of the ghost. For 80 years, Aaron and Miriam are shepherding a nation in so much pain. And out of the desert comes Moshe Rabbeinu, who has been, you know, freed and protected from all of the tzaddis, and he's redeeming Klal Yisrael. That's why Moshe says to the Eibishter, me you're going to send? Send my sister and brother. They suffered with Yidden for 80 years. Let them redeem. Hashem says, no, you. Yitzchak didn't suffer, but you're my designated one. You understand? So maybe Aaron was there and Amram was there, but Moshe Rabbeinu for sure wasn't there. Next opinion. Ushmuel Omar. Ushmuel, the word Vav Shmuel is the beginning of a line. It's about 12 lines before the widening of the T. Shmuel says, Eilu b'nei Adam, this goes on a group of people, Shekafru b'tchias ha-mesim, that denied the resurrection of the dead, Shenema, that says, Vayemir Eli, God Almighty says to me, Ben Adam, son of man, Hatome, Sa'ela, these bones are called Basis Al Hema, they're all the Jewish nation. Hine'emim, they have said, Yav Shuat Meisainu, our bones have become brittle and died, dried up. V'av the Tikfasainu, we've lost our hope. Nigzan Olano, it's been cut off from us. And these people say, there's not going to be, it's the Jewish nation is over. For 1,000 years, God favored us. The first Basis Mikdash was destroyed. It was calamitous. They were exiled from the Holy Land. They say, it's over. The Jewish nation is finished. It's history. And they didn't believe in a resurrection, in a renewal. And Yechezkel brings these people back. Now, of course, it's very weird. It's very, very, very weird that it should be these people. Why? Because the Mishnah says, in this tractate Sanhedrin, Ve'elu she'ein l'mecheilek le'elam haba, who does not have the schus to get up in the resurrection of the dead? Ha'kaife b'tchiyas ha'meisim. One who doesn't believe in Tchias HaMesim doesn't get up for Tchias HaMesim. And here, a group of people did not believe in Tchias HaMesim. They were the ones that Yechezkel resurrected. So Rashi says, near the bottom of the first column, let's say, 7 lines from the bottom, it says, if one denies Tchias HaMesim, he has no Tchias HaMesim. El Mishum Tzimun Chayu. They became a symbol. He brought them back from the dead as a symbol for the idea of Tchias HaMesim. Or if I would allow myself an embellishment, I would say, since they're not going to have Tchias HaMesim, he gave them Tchias HaMesim then. They used it up. Avdu. They lost it. They forfeited it. But I don't know if that's true. But again, it's very strange. I'll get to you in a second. That whom is Hashem commanding Yechezkel to be Mechayim Mesim? Not exactly the most pious Jews. The second opinion also indicated that they were not tzaddikim. Yes, ma'am. They denied Tchias HaMesim. Hashem said he's supposed to believe in Tchias HaMesim. They denied it.
Wait, how there are the Jews that left to go to Israel, right? To make
so two different opinions.
Okay, so one of them says that they left first to go to Israel.
Right,
Israel,
right.
Those are the Jews, and there's another group that says he left.
But they had nothing to do with Egypt, Israel. It was people who denied Tchias HaMesim. And the Navi was told by God to use them as a symbol to demonstrate the possibility of Tchias HaMesim.
So and you're linking them to the
without the leadership of the Navi, and the second...
But in the absence of a Navi, there was a Nasi of each tribe who was in charge. And so surely they had the approval of the
Nasi. No, they didn't. They didn't. They did
not.
Have
that from sources?
I didn't see it inside now when I was preparing, but yeah, I'm almost positive. I don't want to say it with certitude because I didn't look it up, you understand? But yeah, it was not condoned at all. It was condemned. It was criticized. Rabbi Yirmiyah bar Abba Omar. Rabbi Yirmiyah again is the beginning of a line. A third opinion, also very strange. Eilu b'ni Adam goes on people. She'ein b'hem lachluchis shel mitzvah. Their mitzvahs were totally dry. They did mitzvahs, but no vitality. Lachluchis means moisture. They did the most boring, uninspired mitzvahs. Again, weird. Who is Yechezkel choosing by the command of God to bring back from the dead? Not exactly the most pious. She'ne'eman, he brings the pasuk. Ho'atzomeis, ha'yevashis, brittle, dried out bones, shimud var Hashem, hear the word of God. Try. Weird. But the point is that the Eibishter is telling Yechezkel, teach Yidden about Tchias HaMesim. Who are you going to teach? Those who believe it already? So he's teaching it to the people whose emunah is deficient, saying, look, the Eibishter did it now, he's going to do it in the future. And now goes the fourth opinion. This is really a very, very interesting and uncomfortable view. Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha is 6 lines before the end of the narrow line, says as follows. Eilu is the beginning of a line, but Eilu b'nei Abnas goes on men, people. Shechipu es heichal, they gilded, they smeared the walls of the Beis HaMikdash, kulei completely, shkotzim u'damasim, with the likeness of insects and reptiles. The Beis HaMikdash was made of stone. And when you could afford it, the halacha was, you're supposed to make it beautiful. Oreimim is Beis HaLekenu, you're supposed to make it with gold. So they gilded it. The Navi Yechezkel says in a couple of chapters later than this, chapter 40, 41, that it was gilded, it was decorated with kruvim, with cherubs. Cherubs are human-like faces with many wings. They look like angels. And elim, palm trees, the kolim. Two cherubs and a palm tree. And of course, the Gemara says that sometimes they faced each other, sometimes they faced away from one another. And the time of the Churban, they were in embrace. Kiyudu ha-sipur. These people decorated the interior of the Beis HaMikdash with spiders, with scorpions, with insects, right? Which is abominable. It's disgusting. And it's classic pagan. The pagans worshipped insects and serpents and disgusting, lowly creatures. In Chumash, there's a word, to'eva, which denotes abomination. Abomination is something which is disgusting. And there are two opinions about how to read that word, to'eva. Some read the word to'eva as denoting that whatever God prohibits is automatically disgusting. Like, for example, eating swine, pig, is considered to'eva, disgusting. Why is it disgusting? Because God said don't eat it. Or eating meat of camels. Or eating a kosher species, but the meat is not prepared properly. It's why God says don't do it. It becomes abomination on the basis of God's prohibiting it. But there are those who say, no. Not everything that's usur is abominable. Something God says, I don't want you to do. Abominable means things that every human being knows it's disgusting. It's abhorrent. This is to'eva. To use insects and crawly, creepy things as your symbol to decorate God's house. The pagans worshipped such creation. They were the Unterwelt type priority. And they brought it into the Beis HaMikdash. So exactly what kind of Jews were they, huh? They were not exactly the most pious. You know, some are going to say, well, no, they wanted to say that even insects and creepy, crawly things belong to God. That's a very good excuse. But it's abominable. It's not how the Beis HaMikdash is supposed to be decorated. So let's read it inside. Shenemaz, the Pasuk says, V'ovei v'erei kemen asavini kol tavnis, every kind of likeness, of remes, v'behema sheketz. Of remes means creepy, crawly things and disgusting things. V'chol gilul beis Yisrael, all those things that are considered abominable to the Jewish people. Mechuka are carved, alakir, saviv, v'gemen, on the walls around, and so forth. Now, how does this Pasuk have anything to do with Atamas Ayavashis? So it's a gezeira shavu. V'ksiv hasam, in the Ezekiel version of the story of the resurrection of the dead, it says the pasuk, "Veheevirani aleihem saviv saviv." The Navi Yechezkel was brought all around these bones. So we have the word saviv in Yechezkel, and in the pasuk before it also says the word saviv. So we correlate saviv saviv. It's called gzeira shava, a simile of words, and we say that it was these people that Yechezkel brought back from the dead. Now again, can't exactly call these people pious. God is not into decorating his Beis HaMikdash with scorpions and spiders, although they're his creations and they serve a purpose, and of course they're wonderful and needed, and in the scheme of biodiversity and ecological balance, they're imperatives. But we don't celebrate that. We celebrate Kruvim and Tumayim, cherubs and palm trees. That's what the Beis HaMikdash is supposed to be decorated. So we've had four opinions. It seems that each one of these four opinions is indicating that Yechezkel brought back from the dead not exactly the most pious of Jews. The first one was that they were from the Bnei Ephraim. Yeah. Second, people who denied Tchias HaMeisim. Yeah. The third is people whose mitzvahs had no lachluchis, had no moisture, very boring mitzvahs. And the fourth was these people decorated the Beis HaMikdash with the likeness of insects. Yeah. Now we have a fifth opinion. And this fifth opinion finally says something good about these people. Rabbi Yechanan says, we're now the first of the wide lines in the Gemara. Elo Meisim Shebikas Dura. This is the dead in the valley of a place called Dura. Now, girls, we're going to have two opinions about who these people were. The Gemara is going to say something nice about them, but the Yalkut Shemayna is going to find something not so favorable about them. Amar Rabbi Yechanan, Son of Rabbi Yechanan, Minahar Eshel, from the river called Eshel, Ad Rabas Bikas Dura, till the expanse of the valley of Dura, these people's bones were laid out. And incidentally, according to this opinion, it doesn't happen in Israel, it happens outside of Israel, which explains the Lashon of the Pasuk Olu. And here's what happened. When Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar exiled the Jewish people. Now, if you know the story of our exile, you know that it happened in two stages. This called Golos Yechonya or Yehoyachin and Golos Tzidkiyahu. Yechonya was exiled 11 years before Tzidkiyahu. They were brothers. Jeconiah. Try that on another word. What was Golos Yechonya? The Nebuchadnezzar was a Rosh, was an evil, evil man. The Tanakh compares him to a dog. And he was a vicious, evil person. But he was superstitious. As much as he hated Jews, he respected them and he was afraid of them. And he was afraid of the God of Israel also. So he played this game of tug of war, this cat and mouse game with Yidden and with Yiddishkeit and with Hashem. When he came initially, he took with him the choices of the Jewish people. Time of the first Beis HaMikdash. There was Nevuah, there was Ruach HaKodesh. There were hundreds and thousands of Jewish boys and young men who were brilliant and pious and pure and holy on a level you can't even imagine. And they were also gorgeous, Pashat, physically unbelievably beautiful. And he brought, and they called the Tanakh HaKodesh VaMizgir. And it says HaKodesh VaMizgir means what? When they would open up their mouth, everybody else would go silent. HaKodesh means go mute. You couldn't argue with them. And Mizgir means that whatever they said was final. Their words were absolutely unequivocal. Brilliant. And he brings them back to Babylon, not as a punishment. He wants them to be his ministers. He wants them to give him counsel, to teach him how to make an empire that should last 1,000 years. 11 years later, because of the story, he goes back and destroys the Beis HaMikdash. But all the greatest of the Jewish people went to Bavel 11 years before. So when the Jewish people are exiled, they come to Bavel and they find yeshivas already established. And those yeshivas lasted over 1,000 years. The yeshivas that were established before the destruction of the first temple lasted till the year 1038. I mentioned it before, the Baha'i God. 2 years prior to his passing, the yeshiva, there was yeshiva in Sureh, Nardah, and Pupadisa. They existed, whatever. Nardah was the longest standing Jewish community. It lasted over 1,000 years. And Shmuel was one of the great sages of Nardah. And when it collapsed, Babylonian Judaism, Teda, collapsed and it moved west, as I told you before. So from before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash till almost 1,000 years after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, there was uninterrupted Teda in Nardah. Sura was on and off. Pompadisa also had great longevity for very, very, very long, for many hundreds of years. They had a Reish Galusa, they had a political representation, they used to have Jewish legions that would fight beside the Persians and so forth. But that's another story. So when they brought these young men to Bavel, they were so attractive, so beautiful, that it created unbelievable jealousy. And the Gemara says, Hoyu ben bachurim shoyim aganan sacham abiyevim. They were so handsome that they embarrassed the sun with their beauty. And for sure, this is not physical beauty. This is ruchnis. This is beauty of the Shechina resting on their face. The Tzelem Alekim. There was a lot of jealousy. The Babylonian women got very jealous. And they said to the king, and they murdered them. They were killed because they were so beautiful. They were so pious. Tziva HaMelech V'Hagum, and they were killed. And they still were jealous, looking at the dead remains of these children. They trampled them, they crushed them. They crushed their bodies into pulver, into ash, into dust. And this was the people Yechazkel's Mechaimes. Tzadikim. They were killed because they were so holy, so pious. Right. So the question becomes, what was the point of the Tchiyas Sameis? If the point of Tchiyas Sameis was to honor them, this makes sense. But if the point of Tchiyas Sameis was, as Rashi said before, simen, so actually the opposite makes sense. And then the Gemara says that when this happened, Tanur Rabbanan, in the fourth line of the wide lines, Bishal Shehipal V'chadetzer Rashas Chanani Mishal V'azal Al Kipshanesh, at the exact moment that the evil man Nebuchadnezzar threw Hanani and Mishael of Azai, who were prophets, into the furnace. Right? You know the story. When the Jews came to Babylon, he announced that everybody has to bow down to a tzelem, to a likeness of himself, according to many opinions, to an idol. And most Jews bowed. And those who didn't, he threw into a furnace. At that instant that he was killing Jews for refusing to bow down to the tzelem, Omle HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yecheskel, God Almighty says to the Navi Yecheskel, Leich go v'hech yameis mebikas dura, bring back from the dead in the valley of Dura. They came back from the dead. These people's bones came. These people came. They're hitting him in the head. They're intimidating him. Oh my! Who are these people? Just walked into my palace uninvited. They told him, one friend of these three men you just threw into fire, Mechayim Mason Bigas Dura, is bringing back the dead in the valley of Dura. You're trying to kill Jews. Well, guess what? Someone just brought a whole new army of Jews back from the dead. Pasach V'yomah, so Nebuchadnezzar praises Hashem. Asoihi kama ravrevin v'tamhoihi Kama takifin machuse malchus alam v'shultani imdar dar v'gemer. The evil Rasha Nebuchadnezzar saw this, so he praised God. And the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Yutzek zohav reseich letech piv shalais Rasha. They should pour molten gold on his throat. He's praising God, so you're giving him gold. But he's praising God in spite of himself, so you make him drink it in a molten way. Because shel mole b'malach v'satri al piv. If not, then an angel came and forced him by hitting him on the mouth to praise Hashem. Bikish laganis. He wanted to shame the Eibishter. He was forced, like Bilam HaRasha, to say praise. So you give him gold, but you pour it down his throat like molten gold. This is a fifth opinion, which finally gives a positive spin to the people who Mechazku was Mechayim Eisim. Right? Right? Now, look at the Yalkut. Page 6. No, page 5. I apologize. Page 5. The bottom of the page. You see the Lamed Zion? Page 5. Bottom of the page, Lamed Zion. You with me? Yeah? It says at the end of the line, Rabbi Yeshua Oimer. You have the place? Rabbi Yeshua says. He makes reference to this Bikas Dura, but gives a diametrically opposed interpretation to the Gemara. When Nebuchadnezzar brought a libel against the Jewish people, when he wished to kill them, he stood up a tzelem in the valley of Dura. And he announced, and he says, you won't bow down, you're going to be burnt in a fire. Says the Medrash, the Jewish people did not have trust in the shadow of their Creator. Oboh, and they came haim, they and Hashem, and their wives of Nisaim, and their daughters, lelilim, to paganism. And they saved their lives, they worshipped idols. Chutz, who refused to bow down, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, v'Azariah. V'nosnu oisom l'tech kifshana esh, they were thrown into a furnace of fire. What happened? V'yarad mechal v'yitzilim, a miracle occurred, and they were saved. So this is Rasha Nebuchadnezzar, yeah? He's so jealous, he's so evil. He wants people to bow down to his tzelem to save their lives. So they bow down. He says, whoa, look, your God protects you from fire. You're a bunch of fools, a bunch of cowards. You should have gone into the fire too. Omalam, he tells them, if you knew that you have a God, mashziv, umatzil, that could protect and save you, why did you abandon your God and bow down to this idol worship? That cannot help you. Says Nebuchadnezzar, just like you destroyed your own land, you destroyed the holy land with paganism. So the Rosh Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden is becoming God's liaison. He's punishing the Jews for worshipping idols. He became much of a big tzaddik. You brought destruction to your own land by worshipping idols. You want to destroy this land. To destroy through idol worship. All of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar becomes the biggest chassid. He wiped them all out. They bow down to the Avodah Zarah to save their lives. Now Nebuchadnezzar kills them anyway. He says he shouldn't have bowed down. If you knew that your God could protect you from fire. And these were the people of the Valley of Dura. Shemar, turn the page. Blow life into these dead people. And Rabbi Pinchas says, at La'acharei Esrim Shon, after 20 years, Shenergo Arugi Bovel, the people above were murdered. Shar Sadu Hakedesh Yisrael, the divine spirit rested on Ezekiel. Ve'itzil Lebikas Dura, takes him to this valley of Dura. Ve'ereu Atzamis Yevejit Habemeid, he shows him many, many, many brittle bones. Amalei, he says to him, Ben Adam Atarei, what do you see? Amalei Atzamis Yevejit, I see dry bones. Amalei, so he asks him, okay, we'll get back to this later on. And the bottom line is that these were the Mesim Shehechiah. Yecheskel and Bikas Dura. That's how he translates it. The Yecheskel brought back from the dead these people in the Valley of Dura. So we have now a sixth opinion, who they were. Right? The last two opinions said they were the dead in the Valley of Dura. The one advantage of this opinion is that it's clearly Chutz La'aretz. It's not an Eretz Yisrael, which explains the Lashon in the Gemara, Olu La'aretz. They went up to Israel. As opposed to the opinion that they were the Bnei Ephraim, they were killed in Israel. So what's Olu La'aretz? We can't just find anything for the Nechid. And but of the six opinion, five describe them as not being tzaddikim. Only the sixth one makes reference to them being tzaddikim. Okay? Now,